You asked for it, and today you've got it. So far, many of you who've been listening to our broadcasts on Sinners and Saints as we've been responding to Dr. MacArthur's sermon, Is Infant Baptism Biblical?, have been saying to us, where's the beef? You are saying, where are the biblical arguments? We don't see any yet. You're talking about history. You're distracting us from the real issues. We want biblical texts to prove the position. Well, we told you from the beginning of this series, we were going to lay down the groundwork, we were going to frame the discussion, and we would eventually get to the biblical arguments. And you're going to get those today on Sinners and Saints as we respond to and refute Dr. MacArthur's points against infant baptism from the very text of Scripture. So stay tuned with us on Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, and man-centered religion in a compromised church, we bring you a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints, theology with an edge.
Okay, thanks for joining us today on Sinners and Saints, and the revolution continues today. We're glad that you're joining us. We're not Occupy Wall Street. We're not Tea Party Express. We're Sinners and Saints. That means we are Reformed ministers who pastor in confessionally Reformed churches, and we're downright irate about the Baptist attacks on the Reformed faith. And in particular, we're irate about Dr. MacArthur's sermon, which he preached not very long ago, Is Infant Baptism Biblical?, where he excoriated the Reformed. He said that baptizing infants was unbiblical and that it was satanic and that baptized infants aren't baptized at all. So we're responding to that, but we think it's part of a broader discussion. And part of that broader discussion was signaled by Dr. MacArthur himself when he said that really he's the one that's reformed. John Calvin wasn't reformed, neither was Luther. He's reformed because he doesn't baptize babies, and he thinks he's reformed because he says he's following sola scriptura more than anyone else is. So he's redefining the name, he's branding himself as reformed, and that's giving aid and comfort to all these Anabaptists out there who insist on rebaptizing people who have been baptized as believers, as infants in the Reformed churches. And he's allowing them to call themselves Reformed and say to the classic historical Reformed that we're not Reformed. Well, that's just wrong. We're trying to set the record straight. Dr. MacArthur is technically and literally an Anabaptist. His roots are not in the Reformation. They're in the counter, or rather the radical Reformation of the 16th century. And that's who he is. That's where he traces himself and his roots to historically. Let's just be clear about that. But what we really want to do is not engage history anymore. We want to engage the biblical discussion. We want to dig into his arguments from Scripture against infant baptism. Joining me today, as usual in our discussion, is Reverend Moses Jambazian from Pasadena United Reformed Church and Pastor Adam Kalushin of Ontario United Reformed Church, and I'm Pastor John Sautel from All Saints Reformed Church in Brea. So let's not waste any more time, because you guys want this. You've been asking for it, and so here it is. Let's start digging into the actual arguments. And here is what Dr. MacArthur says in his sermon. He says, well, they say, what about Matthew 18, where it says, except you become a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't read anything about baptism there. All that's saying is childlike faith is necessary to come into the kingdom. He skips from that immediately to other passages. He says, well, what about Matthew 19:14, Mark 10:14, Luke 18:16? Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I don't see any baptism here. Our Lord is simply saying that God has a special care for children, not the children of believing parents, and not baptized children. Jesus never baptized any children. Nobody in the Bible ever baptized any children. So there you have it. There's Dr. MacArthur's first argument from specific biblical texts where he attempts to refute the Reformed argument for infant baptism.
Great example here of John MacArthur using a straw man argument, because, of course, we don't argue from these texts that there is infant baptism We'll talk about what we do argue from in a moment, but let's get just at a basic handle on what is going on. This idea that children are brought to Jesus comes from the practice common on the Day of Atonement. We have this recorded in the Babylonian Talmud. Quote, "It was a beautiful custom in Jerusalem to make the children, little boys and girls, fast on the fast day, and those who were 1 year old up to 12 years old, you know, infants, covenant children, they were carried or led to the elders for the elders to bless them, strengthen them, and pray for them that they might one day attain to the knowledge of Torah and good works." That's the background of what's going on, and so they bring their children to Jesus.
Something else we need to understand here about this passage is there are actually infant children being brought here to Jesus as well. I know some of the translations indicate that it was children, and that word children is kind of stretchy. It can refer from anything to a toddler all the way up to a preteen aged person. But Luke does something interesting here. He identifies that at least within the group of children that are being brought to Jesus for blessing, there are actually infants, because he says in Luke 18:15, they were bringing even their babies to him so he could touch them. And what's interesting about that is Luke uses the word brephis, and there's no way that can be interpreted as anything else but infant child. It's used in Luke chapter 2 to refer to the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2:2, where he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. And obviously the force of the analogy there, which describes our spiritual responsibility to crave the word, flows from the corresponding biological condition of being a baby who's being breastfed and depends on that for all their physical sustenance and nourishment. So this word is very exclusive and specific. It refers to children as small as infants.
And the reason this is significant is keep in mind the context of what's going on here. You have the disciples and grown people interacting with Jesus, and they believe what is being taught to them is really important, and children are interfering with that. They are not wanting the children to waste Jesus' time, because clearly what Jesus is teaching and doing is not for them. He's giving good advice and wise teaching, and Jesus rebukes them, and he says, while the teaching is a central part of the knowledge of God, the fact is that God chooses to be their covenant God. And since these children are covenant children, they belong and they are to come to me, and they are not to be prevented, as though grown-ups have some sort of precedence. So Jesus is making it very clear, these children are members and belong to the kingdom of God, hence their right to have access to the king.
Let's also think about another important detail in this passage. Dr. MacArthur makes the point that Jesus is simply saying all children are precious to Christ. Well, that's not what's going on in this passage. It's not like the Sunday school song you learned that Jesus loves all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. Jesus is referring to children of covenant Israelites. Remember, Jesus is not ministering in Gentile lands. He's not in downtown Rome. He's not in Athens. He's in Palestine. He is ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These parents must be Israelites who are in covenant with God, who God has declared shall be a kingdom of priests unto him. So these are covenant adults who are in covenant with God, bringing their covenant children, who the Old Testament makes it very clear are included within the covenant and therefore are to receive the sign and the seal of the covenant. Very important to bear that in mind. It's not a universal declaration on the part of Jesus that all little children are precious in his sight. Not that this passage is not talking about that.
So here's the point. Luke 18:16 and the parallel passage in Mark, Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying, as a matter of fact, as his first point, if you will, in the story as it's recorded, that to these children belongs the kingdom of God. To the children of believers belongs the kingdom of God. Period. We're not saying there is infant baptism in this passage. We are saying that this is part of the broader argument for understanding why the scriptures teach us to baptize infants. It's because they are members of the covenant community.
Now, in case an objection comes up here saying, well, of course, Jesus is talking that way to the Jews because that was how their covenant was set up, but that's the old covenant. That doesn't relate to us. Keep in mind, scripture has to interpret scripture. And very clearly, the Apostle Paul is explaining to us that we, the Christian church, cannot despise Judaism or the Jews because, after all, they are the root and stock and we are the branches that have been grafted in. Which means there is much continuity and there is much that needs to be brought into the Christian church and to our understanding of what we must do that has to be rooted in the Old Testament.
This is why in the as early as the second century, you have Tertullian writing in the Apostolic Constitutions mentioning matter-of-factly that the language "forbid them not" was used in the liturgy of the practice of infant baptism, because they understood this text to teach that two covenant children belonged the kingdom. And obviously, the children of believers were considered members of the covenant along with their parents. Now, we, of course, we acknowledge in this passage that Jesus goes on to make a second point. Like if you're looking at Luke 18:17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. We don't disagree with that. That the gracious nature of salvation is pointing to, the child's dependence and inability. Obviously, that's also part of what Jesus is doing, but you can't blend that or have it swallow the first part of what's actually happening, the explicit statement by Jesus that children belong to the covenant.
So, just to recap here, we agree that baptism isn't in the passage, but that's not very hard for us to account for because this is still, after all, the old covenant economy administration, and Jesus has not yet instituted baptism as a sign and seal of the new covenant. In fact, a circumcision still is the sign and seal of the covenant, and these children, at least the male ones, had received that based upon the command of Genesis 17. So that's why there's no baptism here, but you can't get away from the facts that Jesus says about these babies and small children of believers that the kingdom belongs to them. And secondly, what you have to also take away from this passage is that Jesus is saying that children of believers are in the kingdom.
And before you rush off for posting comments, let me just say, we're not yet building up our argument for infant baptism. We are addressing points that Dr. MacArthur brought up. So please, yes, we are aware we have not set up the argument, so don't comment on that yet. We will bring that up. We just want to show that his interpretation of the text saying that it has nothing to do with it is invalid, because we see that Jesus presupposes the presence of children in the kingdom of God. That's the only point we're bringing out here.
By the way, good job, Moses. I appreciate you referencing the comments, and what stands behind that is a reference to going to sinnersandsaintsradio.com. We want you to go there, not only to download the broadcast, but to make some comments. Go ahead and read through some of the stuff that's there. I think you'll find it entertaining, if nothing else. But please, take some time to give us your thoughts about it. Put down some remarks. We'll be happy to respond to you. And we want you to join this discussion with us. So we dealt with just one of the specific texts or set of texts that Dr. MacArthur appeals to and says, I can't find any infant baptism in here. So there goes the argument for infant baptism from that text. And of course, we're saying, of course, we already realized infant baptism wasn't there. There's an extremely important principle there. Children of believers belong to the covenant and to the kingdom of God. So we're just going to wrap this up by saying something that might surprise all of you. We agree with Dr. MacArthur here on these passages. There's no infant baptism here, and we're not even arguing that case, and the Reformed don't argue that case. And the reason why there's no baptism here is because Jesus hasn't instituted baptism yet as the sign and the seal of the new covenant. And the reason why is because he's not inaugurated and established that covenant with his precious blood. But the theology, and that's the key, the theology which undergirds infant baptism is here. It's most certainly expressed. And if you have a fair mind at all, you need to dwell on what Jesus says about the children of believers. Don't forbid them to come, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. That is our response to Dr. MacArthur's dismissal of the theology of infant baptism, which is expressed here in these passages. And stay tuned with us next time as we take on Dr. MacArthur's arguments against infant baptism from the household baptism texts in the book of Acts. Thanks for joining us today on Sinners and Saints. We'll